speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
And today we're looking at the church and God's great plan. Certainly the most significant figure of history was Jesus Christ. He divides time into two grand eras by his supernatural character and by his divinity. Jesus' appearance on the human stage was not an unexpected one. The divine plan had been unfolding since the Garden of Eden, and then it culminated in his ministry on earth. The Apostle Paul called this plan the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ, and that body of Christ is the church. Now reading Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. They're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Paul said in Ephesians 3, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things. Ephesians 3, verse 4, down through verse 9. Well, why did Christ come? He came to redeem man from sin. And that's the good news, that's the gospel that all Christians now proclaim to the world. This gospel constituted the unveiling, the revealing of God's previously hidden plan, and that plan for man's release from sin and from condemnation. Paul calls it the gospel of Christ in writing to the Romans. He said in Romans 16, beginning with verse 25, reading through 26, the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith. And in another letter, Paul describes the word of God as the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 25 through verse 27. So God, before the world was formed, conceived of that means by which man could regain his disrupted relationship with God, and that would be through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This was the mystery that now in the gospel of Christ is published for all men to consider and all men to accept. What is not generally known is that God's eternal plan included another vital element, and that is the church. When the New Testament discusses the divine unveiling of God's mystery regarding man's redemption in Christ, the church was also being discussed. Notice carefully as we read from Ephesians 3, verse 8 through verse 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The inspired apostle says here that the church is important. The church is a vital part of God's eternal purpose, now realized in Christ and the salvation that Christ offers. This means that the church is a vital part of man's redemption in Christ. To talk about Christ is also to talk about the church. To obey Christ is to become a member of the church. Paul explained that in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, when he says the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in writing to the Colossians, he spoke of God's mystery as being Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, he included the church as part of that divine plan. He said in Colossians 1, verse 24, down through verse 26, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to youward, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations. So is the church just some accident? All of this says that the church is not a social accident. It didn't just happen. The church was neither a product of gradual cultural development, nor was it an emergency stopgap measure invented at the time of Christ's death because his plans for his kingdom had been thwarted by Jewish rejection of him. Now, that has been suggested, and it's been suggested by a number of people, and also it has been suggested that John the Baptist preached the kingdom's imminent appearance among men, but to quote from one, he did not, of course, know that Israel would reject the king and that the kingdom would be postponed for over 1,900 years and that in the interval of the postponement, the church would be called out. Oh, that's what man says. But this view of the church is simply an interruption of God's original plan for his kingdom, and it makes a distinction between the church and the kingdom, a distinction which the Bible never makes. The church, to be specific, describes God's called out people. Christ came to give man the option of either eternal life or eternal hell. And those who accept Christ's call are described as the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 17. The church comes into being when responsible people decide to obey Christ, to live by his direction, to make his purpose their life goals. And friend, the kingdom, which I said a moment ago is to be identified with the church throughout the body, expresses God's government through Christ over those called out people. Christ did more than simply die on the cross for our sins. Isaiah, about 700 years before his coming, predicted, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from henceforth even forever. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. The misconception which says that the church came into being only after Christ's efforts to set up the kingdom was defeated makes the mistake of disconnecting the church from God's unfolding plan for man's redemption. This erroneous idea also dismisses all that Christ himself said about his church or his kingdom. He began his public ministry, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 4:17. And he promised his apostles, "Verily I say unto thee that there are some of those who stand here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power," Mark 9:1. So if his kingdom was not the church, and it's something yet in the future, there would have to be some people still living somewhere. When he told the apostles that he would build his church on the foundation rock of his divinity, he assured them that they would receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 16:16-19. So to talk about the church as if it were a social accident, or if it was some kind of evolutionary culture institution, or some emergency measure invented by God after the kingdom plan had failed, all denies the Old Testament prophecies about the coming kingdom, the coming church. And I want us to look specifically in the few minutes remaining at God's eternal plan for the church. We look at the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the church of the kingdom. And one of the first indications occurred in the reign of David as king over the 12 tribes of Israel. And David said, "When the days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 14. Here God makes two distinct promises to David. First, his throne will be occupied by the sovereign one who rules God's kingdom. This ruler will be the son of David, his direct descendant. And second, God's house and God's kingdom refer to the spiritual reality. A few verses later in the same reading, we hear God again saying, "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. And this and other Old Testament prophecies speak that Christ's church was in the eternal purpose of God, that the church and the kingdom refer to one and the same group, the called out people who are delivered from darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. And that all came to pass on the day of Pentecost. And when we today obey the same gospel, we can be part of that same church.